Well, good morning. I came across this story the other day about a girl, a girl who struggled very deeply with her self-esteem. Now, which we know is not that uncommon, right? I mean, I think at some point or another, we've all struggled with this. Well, her story starts as most of ours do. She began comparing herself to others and mainly her sister. So one day at school, she's in line in the cafeteria waiting to go get her lunch, and she starts a game of leapfrog up with other kids that are around her. Well, one of the teachers didn't like this very much, and so in her reprimand, tells her, "Your sister would never do that." That statement haunted her for years. All the way through all her schooling, she felt inadequate and inferior because no matter what she accomplished, it always seemed to fall short of what her sister accomplished. And this habit of comparing herself with others continued through her 20s and her 30s. When she got married, she constantly compared herself to other wives. When she had children, she constantly compared herself to other mothers. You know, she liked being a stay-at-home mom until she was around working moms. And then she wondered what was wrong with her. Why did it always seem like she had her hands full when all she was in her mind was a wife and a mother? And these other women were bringing home paychecks and still being moms and wives. And this even continued as she became a Christian. Was she studying the Bible as much as others? Was she doing as much good as others? Does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, of course it does, right? We all do this. We compare ourselves with people all the time. We live our lives in a constant state, it seems, of frustration and jealousy because we don't have what someone else has. We aren't as good at something as somebody else is. We haven't had the same level of success as someone else. Or we live in a state of arrogance because we feel we are better than someone else. Or we don't struggle with that same issue as they do. Comparing ourselves to others is ingrained in us from a very early age, and we all seem to battle it throughout our lives. This is not something that I only teach to teenagers, because adults struggle with this just as much as everyone else. Sorry, teenagers, it doesn't get better. So is there any hope at all, or should we just accept the fact that this is going to be part of our lives forever? Well, that brings us to our text for today. As we come towards the end of the book of Galatians, we read, starting at chapter 5, or in chapter 5, verse 26. It'll be up on the screen behind me, but you can follow along in your books, Bibles on your phones, whatever you have. Paul writes, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." So before we jump in, I think it's important for us to know what issues Paul is addressing with his letter to the church in Galatia here. First off, this letter is addressing a unity problem in the church. There were issues of social and racial divisions in the church. I mean, again, you got to remember that the first Christians were Jews from Jerusalem. But now the gospel is spreading, and more Gentiles or non-Jewish people were coming to faith in Jesus. And there's a group of teachers in Galatia that began teaching that Gentile Christians had to observe all the Jewish laws, all the Jewish dietary laws and Sabbath laws, and had to be circumcised in order to be fully accepted by God. in order to be fully pleasing to God. And the way that Paul addresses this issue of disunity in the church is to expound in great detail what the gospel is and how it works. Did you hear that? Paul shares the gospel with the church, with Christians, not non-Christians. I think sometimes it's really common for Christians to believe that the gospel is only something that non-Christians need. Right? It's the basic ABCs. And something that Christians don't need to hear, we don't need to study it once we've been converted. Right? We feel that after we're saved, we need to move on to kind of the more meat and potato types of doctrines, I think. But Paul solves the disunity and racial exclusivity not with the message of be better Christians, church, but by calling them to live out the gospel. Paul is showing us something very, very important that Christians, we the church, we need the gospel just as much as non-Christians do. The gospel is not just the way into Christianity. It is the only way Christians grow in their faith. You understand, the main reason that churches run into problems is because we tend to lose and forget the gospel. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've seen conflict. You've seen issues. And I've been in churches where, this is not a joke, and I've shared this with the teenagers before, it's not a joke that I've been in churches that split because they changed the carpet in the sanctuary. What? Like, what causes that to happen? Well, we lose sight and forget the gospel. And we will only make progress as a church as we continually grasp and apply the gospel in deeper and deeper ways. All right, so let's get into our text. Starting in, again, verse 26 of chapter 5, Paul starts this part saying, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, I think it's really important for us to understand this word conceited here because, again, I think sometimes we think of people that are conceited as people that think too highly of themselves. And so somebody who struggles with their self-esteem or has low self-esteem can't be conceited. Well, Paul kind of does away with that idea here. Conceit, as one writer puts it, is a deep insecurity with a deep need to prove our worth to ourselves and others. You see, we become fixated on comparing ourselves to others, and then if we seem better than those people, we become arrogant. And if we think we're worse than those people, then we become devastated. And those two things, that's the natural state of our heart without the gospel. So what we begin to do is one of two things, or at times we do a combination of these, or we go back and forth between them. But we provoke, we challenge those that we feel superior to because we look down on someone that we think we're better than. And or we envy those that we feel inferior to by looking up in jealousy to those that we feel are above us. And so both the superior and the inferior person is completely self-absorbed. Do you see that? In both cases, we are focusing heavily on how another person makes us look and feel. Both are trying to gain worth through competition at the expense of others, and both want to be proud and superior. So as we look to define humility, because that's the aim, that's what we're aiming for as believers, the idea then is not thinking less of yourself in the sense of like, I'm awful, I'm no good. Not that, but thinking less about ourselves. I am not the center of the universe. Everything does not revolve around me, okay? So I want to take a little internal test with you this morning. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you tend to blow up on people? Or do you tend to clam up around people? Ask yourself, do you tend to pick arguments with others? Or do you tend to completely avoid confrontation at all costs? How about this one? Do you tend to get very down on individuals or groups of people? Or do you tend to get intimidated and embarrassed around certain types of people? Here's the thing, without the gospel, we will be forced to be superior or inferior. Or we'll go back and forth. Or sometimes we're one way with one group of people, and we're another way with another group of people, right? However, with the gospel, we become truly humble with all people because we know that we are a sinner saved by grace. And yet, at the exact same time, the gospel also emboldens us with all people because it tells us that we are loved and we are honored by the only one in the universe that really matters. Do you use the gospel like that in your daily lives? When you feel defensive, do you ever say at that moment in your heart of hearts, you know, what you think of me is not important. Jesus' approval of me, not yours, is where I get my value and worth. Now, don't say that out loud. You'll be weird. But in your heart of hearts, do you say that when you are in those moments where you have been offended or you are hurt or you've heard that somebody's talked bad about you or questioned your character? Do you say that? It doesn't matter what you believe or what you think of me. I have God's approval already by grace. And his opinion is the only one that matters. Or when you start believing that you would never do that. I would never do what that person is doing. I can't believe they're doing that. In those moments, do you ever say, you know what? But by the grace of God, I could very well find myself in that same situation. This person needs grace just like me. So how do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish not being conceited? Let's look at verse 2 of Galatians 6. Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We carry each other's burdens, and in this we fulfill this law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love, right? Remember, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? He says, love God and love others. That's the law of Christ, and it's the law of Christ because Jesus is the ultimate and unsurpassable example of this kind of love. So what does this mean, and what does it look like to not let people carry their loads alone? Well, I have this suitcase up here. It's not a big suitcase. It's got this little handle on it, and if you were to come up here and you were to help me carry this load, you'd have to get really close. You know what I'm saying? You'd have to almost be standing in my shoes in order to help me grip this and carry it. Now, if we put that in real life terms, this means that we need to listen to, we need to understand, and then we need to physically and emotionally and spiritually take up some of their burden. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we judge why they have that burden. And it also doesn't mean that we tell them how we think they should get rid of that burden. In verse 3, Paul tells us what it takes to do this, what it takes to bear others' burdens. In verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What he's saying is, it takes humility to help bear other people's burdens. If you think you are something, then you will be too self-important to have a servant's heart. You won't be looking. You won't be looking around in order to notice the burdens of others and to help them. As Christians, we need to remember that our hope and our confidence comes from Jesus, period. It's not because of anything we are or anything we have done. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, 5. Without me, you can do nothing. So how does this humility come? Look at verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. You see, we don't compare ourselves with others. Instead, we measure ourselves against ourselves. Now, again, we can't forget what verse 3 said. It's not like we read verse 3, now we move on to verse 4 and 5, and we forget verse 3. Verse 3 says we aren't to think too much of ourselves. So if I start this process of comparing myself with myself or measuring myself against myself, and I think I'm awesome, right, or I think I'm already good, then I'm already starting off wrong. I'm already starting off incorrectly. Humility. Humility is having your confidence properly placed where it belongs in God. You understand, the only person we really should be measuring ourselves against is Jesus. Okay, now do that. It doesn't take long to do that to realize I am not him, right? I am not Jesus. I've sinned 47 times already. Jesus has never sinned, all right? So if I compare myself with him, how in the world can I think I'm awesome? I have to put my confidence in God. He is the one who has made me righteous through Jesus' blood. He is the one who's made me good, who's made me worthy to be in heaven with him one day. Like, he's the one that has done all of that. And again, if we take that even more practical, we just look at like the fact that you woke up this morning and you're breathing right now. Guess who let you do that? Right? God is the one that wakes us up in the morning and gave you the abilities to go to work and make money and provide for your family. He's given you the abilities to play sports and play an instrument and all those different kinds of things. How can we possibly boast in ourselves when he's the source of all of that? God has given each one of us unique gifts and talents. He's given each of us unique passions and opportunities. But he's also given each of us unique weaknesses and unique liabilities. These are our loads. These are our own personal backpacks, if you will, that we are responsible to carry ourselves. And we must look at these things and look at what God wants us to do and then respond obediently. And if we see life this way, then we will begin to judge our own work today against where we have been. You see that? That's how you measure growth. Where am I today based on where I was a year ago, 2 months ago, a week ago? So when we see growth in our lives, we will take legit pride in it, whether or not we are better or worse than somebody else. I'm not comparing myself to anybody else. I'm not going, well, I'm better now than they are. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. I measure growth about where I was before and where I am now. And when we do that, we will begin to become very slow to judge others. And instead, we'll become non-judgmental and we will become generous. Pastor and Christian leader John Stott said this. He said, "But there is one burden that we cannot share, and that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours." Now, you probably noticed that I skipped verse 1, and I wish I could. I wish I could skip verse 1, because this is a verse that most people, myself included, really struggle with. Either as we are the confronters, we struggle to do it well, or we as the ones being confronted, we struggle with the idea of being confronted at all. What right do you have to? We struggle with this thing. But we don't get to pick and choose what we like based on whether we like a verse or not. So let's look at this verse in light of everything else that we've looked at already so far this morning. Look at verse 1 with me. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, Paul breaks this command down into kind of four principles. He starts with the party in need. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not supposed to ignore a situation when we see someone caught in sin. Now, this doesn't mean when I hear my friend curse when he slams his hand in a door that I confront him about that. We aren't to confront anyone we see in sin in any way, right? We take the Bible as a whole. We don't just read verse 1 and then go, oh, I guess I need to, anytime I see somebody sin, I need to talk to them about this. We need to take the Bible as a whole, and we need to remember verses like 1 Peter 4:8 that says, love covers a multitude of sins. We need to remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. You see, the qualifier here is someone caught in sin, overtaken by sin. It's a pattern. The sin has gotten the upper hand in their life, and they can't overcome it without help, without outside intervention. And so we as Christians should be neither quick to criticize, nor afraid to confront. And then who is the party that's responsible to do this confronting? It says, you who are spiritual. You see, it does not say you who are spiritually elite. It doesn't say you who have it all together. You who never sin, you are the ones that get to go and confront people. The responsibility belongs to anyone trying to live a Christian life at all. This is a reference back to chapter 5 where Paul talks about what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. Go back, read chapter 5. Paul shows us what a spiritual person looks like. It's not a perfect person, but it's a person desiring to be led by the Spirit, desiring to live their life according to what Scripture says and having Jesus be the Lord of your life. All Christians that are desiring to live that way have this responsibility. Third, what's the action required? It says, restore. The goal is always restoration, rooted and defined by the gospel. This word was used to refer to setting a dislocated bone back into place. As any of you who've had a dislocated bone know, it hurts. Right? It hurts a lot because the bone isn't in its designed natural relationship to the rest of the body. And to put it back into place is inevitably going to cause pain. But it's a healing pain. You see, the desire should be to seek a change of life and heart. That's the goal. And finally, the Spirit required to do that is gentleness. The truth is, you will not be able to gently confront if you think that you are not capable of similar or equal sins. If you feel that you're above that person, then your air of superiority is going to come out, and the interchange is not going to bring restoration. Instead, it's going to bring destruction, and more than likely, it will push them further away from Jesus. Now, there's a very important connection between verse 1 and 2. And so I want to read those together. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, this together is telling us that confronting sin is a form of serving. It is a form of burden bearing. And what that means to the one who's listening to the correction, the one who's being confronted, they must realize that this is the way other members of the body are to serve. We are to do this as an act of service to brothers and sisters in Christ that are overtaken by sin. Because here's the thing, it does no good to just let a person walk around with a dislocated bone, right? However, on the other hand, it means the one doing the confronting must thoroughly examine their own motives. Because we are to seek to serve, not just tell someone off. We're not to just continue to say over and over and over and over and over again what they are doing is wrong. We are seeking to try to bear the trouble with them. There's a seminary professor at Covenant Seminary named Jerem Bars, and he says it this way. He says, you don't get to call someone out on their sin unless you are willing to lovingly sit in the mess with them and walk them through it. That's true. So we don't just get to call people out unless we love them to the degree that we are willing to be the one that helps them through it. You see, what this entire passage is saying is that the gospel creates a whole new self-image, one that is not based on comparison with others. The gospel makes us neither self-confident and arrogant, nor self-loathing or self-disdaining. Instead, it makes us both bold and humble at the exact same time. And when we live our lives in the truth of the gospel, we begin to see a bunch of stuff begin to happen in our lives. The first thing is we begin to share the gospel with others out of generosity and love, not out of guilt. It stops again being something I need to do. I have to do this so God will love me more. I have to do this to earn my place in heaven. None of that is true. We share the gospel with others because we love them and we are generous and we want them to experience the freedom that we have. We are freed from fear of ridicule or hurt because we already have the favor of God by grace. Think about that for a second, because that is a game changer. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe there are any like silver bullets in Scripture. Like if you get this one thing right, then you're good to go. I don't believe that. But I'm going to say this is the closest thing to that in my opinion. Think about what life is like if you no longer care when other people talk about you. That it doesn't affect you anymore the same way it used to, because you know, and not just know that you could regurgitate the fact, God loves me. Not that, but you know in your heart of hearts, in your soul, that you are a beloved child of God and that he is in heaven singing praises over you because of what Jesus has done. That you are loved and there is no way for him to love you any more and there is no way for him to love you any less than he does right now. That is a game changer when that is truly part of who we are. We also begin to have humility when dealing with others because we know that we are saved by grace alone, not because of our own superior insight or our own superior character. We become hopeful and patient with anyone, even those that we may consider hard cases, because we were saved only because of grace, not because we were more likely people to become Christians. And finally, we are courteous. We are careful with people. We don't have to push people. We don't have to coerce them in any way. We don't have to scare them into the kingdom. Because we know that it's only God's grace that opens people's hearts. It's not our eloquence. It's not how persistent we are. And it's not even the other person's openness. It's God's grace that opens our hearts. That woman that we talked about at the beginning of our time together, she got to a breaking point. She went to God and she told him that she wanted to be done competing. She wanted to be done comparing herself with others. She begged him, she pleaded with him to lead her to verses in the Bible that would help her stand strong in this area. And the first one he led her to was Galatians 6:4. And she shared how this brought her a freedom that she never experienced before. And she realized for the first time that God was pleased with her. And that brought security and satisfaction into her life. Listen, for us to be transformed into those people who are both bold and humble, as well as unified together under the common purpose of serving God and bringing the kingdom of God to earth, we need to continue learning and applying the gospel to every single part of our lives. To remember that Jesus came to you in your mess, not to shame you, not out of superiority, but because he loves you. and he became your sin for you. And as you live in and out of that truth more and more, it provides and produces in us humility and love and compassion. Let's be known for those things. Yes, church? Let's pray.